This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TuneIn Radio and TalkShoe. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive."
Probably one of the hardest questions to answer is the why question. For example, why did the chicken cross the road? Well, there's been several people who have offered up suggestions. The most common, to get to the other side. How about Dr. Seuss? Did the chicken cross the road? Did he cross it with a toad? Yes, the chicken crossed the road, but why it crossed, I've not been told. How about Grandpa? In my day, we didn't ask why the chicken crossed the road. Someone told us that the chicken crossed the road, and that was good enough for us. How about Sigmund Freud? The fact that you're all concerned about the chicken crossing the road reveals your underlying sexual insecurity. Albert Einstein. Did the chicken cross the road, or did the road move beneath the chicken? The Bible. And God came down from the heavens and said to the chicken, "Thou shalt cross the road." And the chicken crossed the road, and there was much rejoicing. But my favorite is the West Texan. To prove to the armadillo that it can be done. Now, if you're not familiar with the armadillo, it really has a rough time getting across the road. When it gets scared from the sound of an oncoming car, it jumps straight up in the air. Not exactly the right direction to go in this circumstance. Now, one day an angel visits a farmer named Gideon and says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon is puzzled by the comment and asks the why question. He replies, "But sir," I suppose that's a polite way to talk to an angel, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us in the hands of Midian." From a lower story perspective, it looked like God had worked miraculously to get them into the land of Canaan and has now deserted them. What is Gideon talking about? Well, a pagan people called the Midianites oppressed Israel now for 7 years. As a matter of fact, when the angel came to visit Gideon, he was hiding in a wine press to thresh the wheat so the Midians didn't come and steal it like a bully who snatches an innocent kid's lunch money. This has been going on now for 7 years, and Gideon was asking the why question of the Lord. This wasn't the only time Israel had been oppressed since they occupied the land of Canaan. Over a period of 330 years, they were oppressed by one of the surrounding pagan nations, the Mesopotamians for 8 years, the Moabites for 18 years, the Canaanites for 20 years, the Midianites for 7 years, the Ammonites for 18 years, the Philistines for 40 years, for a total of 111 years. Gideon, and I'm sure many others in Israel, assumed that God had abandoned them for no good reason. But this is now not how God saw it from the upper story. Here's the real answer to the why question. 30 years before Israel took possession of the land, God came to Moses and gave him a song to write down to teach to the nation of Israel. Write down for yourself this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do. Even before I bring them into the land, I promise them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. The truthful answer to the why question is simple. Israel is experiencing oppression from the surrounding pagan peoples because they didn't keep up to their end of Moses' covenant. From the upper story, God knew that they couldn't or they wouldn't do their part. Under Joshua's leadership, they did great, but this is what we learn in chapter 8. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Israel is a major part of God's upper story plan. Through them, he is going to reveal his presence, his power, and his plan to get all people back. But over and over again, we are told that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Israel is massively distorting the identity of God and how beautiful life works when God is at the center of our lives. God forewarned them that he would be obligated to discipline them, or at least remove his hand of protection from them. This is why they are in the trouble they are in. All six times that this happens, we see a pattern, a cycle. First, Israel sins. Second, Israel is oppressed by the surrounding nation. God tells us that he was going to use this to test to see whether or not they would keep the way of God. Eventually, Israel would cry out to the Lord for help. They would eventually repent, acknowledge the error of their way. When this happened, God would raise up a judge to deliver them. Once delivered, the cycle will start all over again. This is why the angel was visiting Gideon. Gideon had been selected by God to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. When it dawns on the farmer Gideon that he's been chosen to be God's mighty warrior, he asks, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Well, as we've seen before with Abraham and Moses, God often selects the most unlikely candidate to accomplish his upper story plan. Why? So when it's accomplished, everyone will know that it was God and hopefully turn to him. But God is not done stacking the odds against his team. God told Gideon that the 32,000 available soldiers were too many. When they win, they might think that they did it in their own strength. So through a creative process of elimination, the entire army is reduced to 300. 300 soldiers to come up against the mighty Midians, whose camels alone could no more be counted than the sands of the seashore. And to make matters worse, God instructed Gideon to pass out jars of clay with torches in them and trumpets as their weapons of warfare. Well, the night came for the battle. The 300 soldiers surrounded the Midian camp, which sat in the valley. And all at once, under Gideon's command, they broke the jars of clay, exposing the light within, and then sounded their trumpets. The story tells us that the Midianites woke up and thought to themselves, "If they have this many trumpeters, just think how many soldiers they have." And in desperation, they took each other's lives and the Israelites were successful. Oh, one more thing. When they broke the jars of clay, Gideon had the men shout out, "The sword of Yahweh and of Gideon." Now, there were no swords, but there was a lot of Yahweh. When the Midianites said, "No way, there is no way Israel could ever beat us," Israel said back, "Yahweh." Now, why did the chicken cross the road? I'm not real sure. I'm more in line with Colonel Sanders' philosophy. What? I missed one? But I do know the answer to Gideon's why question, because the same is true of our lives today. As Christians, we get ourselves into all sorts of trouble because we want to live life the way we want, not God's way. We think in the lower story that God has abandoned us, turned his back on us. But in the upper story, God is waiting for us to return. His arms are wide open, saying, "I will take you back." That is what 1 John tells us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And just when others think we're down for the count and shake their heads and say, "No way," we look them straight in the eye and shout, "Yahweh."
Welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White with this week's chapter of The Story. Now, we've been in our series, The Story, now for about 8 weeks. And I'm hoping that you're keeping up with your reading there. And I want to know if you're doing okay. And if you're not, let me know. But if you're not doing okay, just don't give up. Keep pressing on. Because we began this series by looking at God's story in the book of Genesis. Now, the story of God's desire is to love us. He has poured out his divine love on humanity, and God created the heavens and the earth and all that there is in order to create space for us to live in and to respond to his love by choosing to love God back. Now, God has given to us above all and apart from everything else and all created beings, he's given us free will, the ability to choose to love God back. But now our first parents, Adam and Eve, they chose to reject God's love and replaced it with self-love. They said, "Not God's will, but mine." Sin, death, and eternal separation from God are the consequences of Adam's and Eve's choice. And these consequences are our inheritance as well. God is still in love with his rebellious children and promises to bring redemption and deliverance from the bondage to sin and death that we are born into. Now, he made this promise to Adam first and to Eve, and still while they were in the Garden of Eden, and God promises to deliver, or he will deliver, and what he will deliver will come through the seed of a woman. Now, God seals this promise with the shedding of the blood of the animal that he sacrificed and used to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. Now, this offering is a temporary covering for their sin, and it points to the ultimate sacrifice, the once and the for all sacrifice that Jesus Christ brings to us through his sacrifice and death on the cross. The rest of the Bible is the unfolding of this divine love story, the story of God's love for us and the extraordinary measures that he will go through to protect the line through which this seed, God's ultimate deliverer, will come. Now, in the story of Noah, we see that God will execute his righteous and just judgment on the entire world through the flood in order to protect this line in the person of Noah and his family. Now, after the flood, when the people refused to spread out and fill the earth, but chose to stand in opposition, rather, to God, God confuses the languages at the Tower of Babel, which forces the people to spread out into different family groups. Out of all the family groups, God picks one, not a big group, but a righteous group. God picks Abram, or later called Abraham. He was a righteous man and a man of faith and chooses him to become the father of a nation, the one nation that God will bless in order to bless all the other nations of the world. It would be through this nation that Jesus Christ, the ultimate deliverer, the promised seed, the Savior of the world, will come through. God is going to bless Abraham, but God never takes his eyes off of the rest of the world. It is God's plan to bless Abraham and his descendants in such a way that all the other nations of the world would see and want to follow the God of Israel. Now, Abraham is taken to the promised land, but his descendants are too few to remain there safely. So God uses the sin of Joseph's brothers to move Joseph into Egypt, where his whole family will move because of the famine. And it is there, under the protection of Egypt, that the people of Israel grow into a large group of people. So many, in fact, that when a new Pharaoh comes along, he's frightened of them, and he makes them go into a harsh slavery, and he tries to reduce their numbers by having the firstborn male child killed. Now, after 400 years, after Jacob and his family go down into Egypt, they are oppressed, they're bound in slavery, and then they finally cry out to God, and he hears them, and God sends a deliverer, Moses. God uses Moses and the 10 plagues to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses leads them across the Red Sea and takes them to Mount Sinai. There God gives his people his 10 commandments. The 10 commandments, along with the commands concerning worship and community. This is what God requires of them to live in and to enjoy the blessings of God's love. Now, God warns them that there are consequences and curses associated with disobedience, sin, and faithlessness. Their lack of faith and disobedience leads them on a 40-year detour through the wilderness on their journey to the promised land. Now, an entire generation passes away before they are finally allowed to enter the land of Canaan. At the end of his life, Moses passes the leadership mantle on to Joshua. Now, though Moses is allowed to see the promised land, he is not permitted to enter into it because of his own disobedience. It falls to Joshua to take the people into Canaan. And again, God's people learn the blessings that God bestows on his people who are obedient to his word, dependent upon him, and who are clearly marked as his. Now, last week we covered the book of Joshua. In 24 chapters, the book of Joshua spans 7 years of the conquest of the land of Canaan under Joshua. Some 700 years later, since they've called God, and God first called on Abraham and promised to give him the land, and in the book of Joshua, we see God's promise being fulfilled here. Now, talk about trusting a slow work of God. We live in a time where we get impatient just waiting for coffee to heat up in a microwave. God works in his own way and on his own time schedule. We cannot give up because things haven't happened as fast as we might like them to happen. We keep on trusting God for that loved one. Keep praying for the unsaved friend. Don't give up. Never give up hope for that son or that daughter. And as we continue in the story today, we are going to take a survey of the book of Judges. The book of Judges covers a period of about 330 years that spans from Joshua's conquest to the Israel's first king, Saul. The book of Joshua represents what might be thought of as a high watermark for the nation of Israel. The book of Judges, on the other hand, represents what we might think of as a low watermark. With the exception of the sin of Achan and the defeat at the first attempt to take Ai, The book of Joshua is a book of conquest, victory, and the fulfillment of God's promises and blessings. Now, on the other hand, though, the 21 chapters of the book of Judges covers about 330 years in the history of Israel. And out of those 330 years, nearly 120 of them, the people of Israel are suffering under the oppression and bondage to foreign nations as a consequence of their sin. Now turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 2. And as we turn there, let's also turn our hearts to the Lord. In Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 23, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, hold on here. We need to stop here for just a second. We need to read that again. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now listen here, folks. If we don't get this right, then we are laterally one generation from seeing the end of the church. We have to be able to pass our faith on to the next generation, to our kids and to our grandchildren. We get our children to sports events and band practice and recitals and rehearsal, and that's all great. We want our children to have a well-balanced life and to have the opportunity to experience many different things in life as well. But let's be honest, which of those things, as good as they might be, will impact their eternal soul? Now look, I'm not saying your kids shouldn't be involved in those things, but do those activities take place of learning about God? You're the adult in this relationship here, so you need to make this decision. And for some, this is the only place many kids will ever get the chance to meet with and experience the love of Christ. And it amazes me the struggle that we have and many churches have in filling volunteer positions to work with our children and youth ministries. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, there's no greater calling or responsibility that we hold than to teach our kids about God, who He is, and what He has done in our lives. Now listen to what Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:1-9. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them onto your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Now listen to what happens here when the next generation does not know the Lord or what He has done. Let's look back at Judges chapter 2, picking up at verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord with anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. They were against the Lord and handed them over to the raiders, who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. The people turned from following God and worshiped the gods of the people around them. Because of this, this sin here, God gave them over to their enemies who would oppress them. Then out of desperation, the people would cry out to God, who would send a judge, a leader who would deliver them from their enemies. Let's look on here, starting at verse 16. Then the Lord raised up the judges who saved them out of the lands and of these raiders. Now a judge in the Old Testament was not like a judge like you would go before today in a court to settle a dispute between two parties, although they might do that from time to time. But their main function here was civil and military leader. There was no one central king, and sometimes more than one judge served at a time, and they were just over different areas and different armies. Now, the people of Israel never seemed to get this. A judge would lead them out of trouble, and then the cycle would start over again. We look at verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me." Now let me stop there for a minute here, just to look at this. Last week, Joshua told the people to choose whom you will serve. With one generation, it's clear, sin still reigns. When given the choice to love God back and follow his commands so that we can enter into his blessings, we choose our own way. The result is the same. Choose God, and there's a blessing. Choose sin, there's curses. Therefore, God says in chapter 2, verse 21, "I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Now here's something worth noting. Last week we read in Joshua 11:23, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had a rest from war." Now, just how do we understand this passage with just a few chapters later? We read in Joshua 13, verse 1, "When Joshua was old and well advanced in the years, the Lord said to him, 'You are very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over.'" Now again in Judges, we read that there were all these nations left to drive out. In fact, God plans to use them to test Israel to bring judgment against God's people. You can even look back in Judges chapter 1, verse 27, and there you'll find a whole list of people they were supposed to drive out, but never got around to it. So did Joshua get it wrong in Joshua 11:23? Well, no. At least if you don't read the 14th century BC figurative writing with the 21st century AD expectations. Now, you see, you have to understand the Jewish mindset. The normal use of the language at the time included any part counted as a whole. So the statement that Joshua took the entire land meant that he had taken a part of the area which was promised to Israel. They had taken enough to make their hold on the land secure. This is as God intended it to be. We read back in Deuteronomy 7:22, "The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you." So it was a part of God's plan that the people of Israel were to take over the land slowly. But the problem was that they forsook God in the process and followed after the gods of these foreign people. Now, any time that you see something repeated in the Bible, it's good to pay attention to it. There are seven cycles of sin that is talked about here, and each one of these sin cycles follows the same pattern. In fact, when we look at these cycles, we discover the five phases in the cycle of sin. First, Israel becomes complacent. They start to take their place as children of God for granted. It's not so much that they jump right into gross acts of sin. They just get busy. They get too busy to teach their children about the Lord, too busy to serve, too busy to worship, to pray, too busy to witness. They forget that they are to be the witness to those around them. Instead, they start to take on their neighbor's point of view. In Judges 3, 5-6, we read, "The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods." Now, we are all called to be in the world, but not of it. We are to influence others for Christ, not drawn away by taking on the world's ideas and values. That leads to sin, to serving other gods. Secondly, Israel falls into sin and idolatry. And to be honest, no one really falls into sin like one falls on the ice. No, we walk right into it. Sin is a choice. For Israel, it was really obvious. They began to worship pagan gods. When God is not the ultimate priority in our life, anything that takes that place is an idol for us, like money or sports or security or worry or anything like that. Listen to what it says in Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart." When we love God and we make Him our top priority, we are so delighted in Him that He becomes the single desire of our hearts. Number three, Israel is taken into bondage. Because of their sin, the hand of God is removed from the people of Israel, and the surrounding nations move and oppress the people of Israel, and they put them in bondage. Here's a little truth for you. Sin seems pleasurable for a moment, but sin will take you further and cost you more than you ever counted on. No one ever becomes an addict because they hated the high. Sin starts out giving us pleasure, but always leads us to bondage. Here's another bit of truth for you. There are far too many people who are damaged but not broken. When we get caught in our sins, our first response is to go into damage control mode. We want to fix it. We want to hide. We want to brush it aside as quickly as possible. And we start minimizing the impact that the damage causes. People who are damaged are sorry that they got caught. Maybe even so sorry that they go hurt, but when they're not broken, over the sin. God doesn't want damaged people. He wants us broken. He wants us broken over our sin because we have come to see it for what it is. You see, when we are finally broken, we truly cry out to God because we see that our sin has replaced our desire for God. Number four, Israel cries out to the Lord. When Israel and we face our sin and the bondage that it causes in our lives, we can truly call out to God and repent and make a 180-degree turn here. To repent is not just to be sorry we got caught, but it's to look at what that which we have done and what we have called it and what God calls it, and it's sin. To repent it, to make a cry out to God, to turn from that sin, from our selfish desire, and turn to God, to once again delight ourselves in God alone. And number five, Israel is delivered. For the people of Israel, God raised up judges who would lead them out of their bondage and back into the full fellowship with God. God has given us the highest judge in the court, and that's Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from bondage and slavery to a life of freedom. All we need to do is repent and cry out to Him and receive His blessing, and we delight in Him. Do you find yourself in this sin cycle? Maybe you're at a place of complacency. Maybe you're falling away from God by putting other things first in your life. You're too busy to worship Him, to spend time with Him. You're too busy to talk to your kids about God. Do you find yourself in bondage with addiction, pride, busyness, and worry? Then cry out to God. I promise you, here is the truth. God loves you, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to set you free and to give you life, the abundant life. Well, that's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Tune in next week for another chapter of the story, and I want to thank you all for watching, and I look forward to seeing you again next week. Go out this week, be a blessing, and be blessed, because the more you're blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you.